Please turn with me to the book of James, James chapter 4. Just prior to this morning's text, we saw a call to repent and over asking God for things that weren't according to His value system. Do you remember that? It's about prayer and praying and asking God for things that don't fit in His value system is an offense to Him. It's the wrong kind of prayer. So we saw that repentance was needed to receive His grace in order to be transformed. Verse 11. Chapter 4, verse 11. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge. There's only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? Now that's an interesting text, isn't it? Because you know, when you think about what James is trying to say here, the question is, what is the law? What is the law? Is he talking about keeping the Old Testament law? Now, I don't think he is. And you're very, very free to disagree with me on that interpretation. Many people would say he's talking about something other than what I'm going to say. I'm fine with that. What I think he's saying here in this section, these couple of verses, is do not judge Christ. That's the point. Do not judge Christ. Well, how do we judge Christ? We think, well, I don't judge Jesus. I mean, who does that? That's crazy. As before in the book, I take this not to be the Mosaic law that he's referring to. I'm operating under the assumption that James was a Christian. I know that's a big stretch for some people, but as an interpreter, I say, I think James was a believer. So when he talks here, I'm assuming that he's referring to the teachings of Christ, that he actually knew them, which is fairly obvious that this is a lot of Sermon on the Mount stuff in it, and that what he says when he's saying law, he's talking not about keeping the Mosaic law as a Jew. I take it that he's talking about the law of love. Jesus said, a new commandment I give to you, that the law of Jesus' kingdom is what? To love one another as he has loved us, to have sacrificial love. I take it that that's what he's saying. You might disagree with that interpretation, that's fine. But I think he's saying the value system of the kingdom. Now, like many portions of this letter, there's a correspondence to something Jesus taught. And again, from the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7, 1 and 2. Jesus said this, "Judge not that you not be judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." Sounds a lot like what James is saying here, doesn't it? That chapter back in Matthew and the two previous to it contain what? Contain Jesus' teaching about the values that apply to his kingdom. Remember, go back in it. Everything in the Sermon on the Mount is Jesus saying, you have heard it said that an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Where's that found? It's found in the law. And then Jesus says, but I tell you, in other words, in my kingdom, we're not doing that. See, we don't do the law in my kingdom. We don't do an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth in my kingdom. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad? You see, the value system of Jesus' kingdom is not the law of the Old Testament. The value system of Jesus' kingdom is something far superior. It's the law of love. The law of love. And I think that's what James is referring to. He's talking about things that Jesus taught. And his language sounds so much like what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, I can't take it any other way than what he's talking about there. He's saying here, do not speak evil against a brother or sister. Now that should be enough for us right there. Do not speak evil against your brother and sister. All right? Anybody in the church, anybody who's truly a believer, you don't speak evil against them. You don't speak it to their face. You don't speak it behind their back. You don't speak evil about them. That's enough for most of us to just try to do, right? Can you do that much? But he says even more. Number one, it's wrong because it's not loving. But worse, when you speak evil against others, then you're speaking evil against Jesus' instruction not to judge them. When you criticize others, you're ultimately going back and criticizing Jesus' commandment to love them. So not only are you failing in actually loving, doing the law of love, when you speak against other people, you're also saying, as you break the law of love and speak against them, you're also saying, that law doesn't apply to me. What law doesn't apply to you? Oh, the law of love. Yes, I understand Jesus said I'm supposed to love my brothers and sisters in Christ, and I'm not supposed to speak evil of them. I'm not supposed to judge them. But I'm going to do it anyway, because what Jesus says doesn't apply to me. That's what you're saying. It's what you're doing when you speak evil of your brother and sister in Christ. That's a lot worse than just, oh, I sinned here. You know, can you see how that is? You judge then the one who gave that instruction. You're saying, Jesus, when you gave that instruction to me, you were wrong. Because, you know, that applies to everybody else, but not me. Every time you break the law of love in speaking to one another, you're judging it. You're saying it doesn't apply to you. And ultimately, you're judging Christ. You see, when you don't keep the law of love, when you say it doesn't apply to you, you know what you're really saying? I don't want the value system of the kingdom. I don't want to be in the kingdom. See, the only people the law of love doesn't apply to are the people outside the kingdom. And if you say that law doesn't apply to me, you're saying, I want to be outside the kingdom. That's scary, isn't it? You have to adopt his value system, loving one another, to be in his kingdom. And if you don't adopt it, you're not in his kingdom. To judge the law of love and refuse to live by it is not just your rejection of your brother and sister, it's a rejection of the lawgiver. It's a rejection of Christ. You cannot reject the value system of Christ without rejecting him. They're tied together. Because all theology is relational, right? And value systems are relational things. If I reject your value system, I'm rejecting the person that holds it. And it's the same thing with Jesus. Very, very significant. Verse 13. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we'll go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. What's the point of this text? The point of this text to just add an extra phrase to every sentence? It's just like adding, in Jesus' name we pray, right? At the end of all your prayers, as if God didn't hear them otherwise, and that magic words got said, and so that time God heard it? Do you now make your plans and say, if God wills, and tag on that little extra little special thing to make sure you're not sinning? Is that what James means here? I hope he's not that shallow. What's he saying? What he's saying in this section, he's saying, keep your mind focused on the will of God. That's his point. Keep your mind focused on the will of God. I mean, that of course presupposes that you know the will of God, which I'll get to in a moment. So first, James gives a negative example. Today or tomorrow we'll go into such and such a town, spend a year there, trade, and make a profit. You know, ultimately there's nothing wrong with that, right? We know there's nothing wrong with making plans. We know that there's nothing wrong with doing work. And we know there's nothing wrong with making a profit. None of those things are wrong. So none of those things are the problem in the text. Those are all good things. So James isn't speaking against those things. He's speaking against something else. James proposes the right outlook. If the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. All those plans. But again, he's not saying, just say, if the Lord wills, I'll do these things. Because you can say that all you want and still make evil plans. So what is he really talking about? James suggests that our planning be tied to understanding the brevity and uncertainty of life. That's what he's talking about. That's why he says there, instead, you want to be thinking about the idea, what is your life? It's a mist that appears for a little while. See, when we make our plans, the thing that we have to have in our heads is the brevity and the uncertainty of it. Yes, make your plans. Yes, work. Yes, make a profit. But don't forget the brevity and uncertainty in life in that. You don't know how your life will go. You don't know how long you will live. And that is the reason you keep focused on God's will. So you can't say, I'm going to live my life my way without thinking about God's will. Because you don't know how long you will be living your life your way. So James says this is arrogant boasting. But why? What makes our planning arrogant boasting? This is why. The lack of taking into account living by the value system of Christ makes your plans arrogant. You see, there's nothing wrong with working and making plans and turning a profit. But at the end of that profit, if there's no sacrificial love, if there's no giving to other people, if there's no doing the value system of the kingdom, then what have you done with your life? Your life will go past and it will have been for nothing, just for you. Nothing of eternal value, nothing for the kingdom. You're saying, wait a minute, I don't see anything in that text about what you just said. Surprise. Verse 17. Whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. See, I operate under the assumption that James knew what Jesus taught about the value system of the kingdom, that we are to love one another. I mean, after all, that's the whole point of the Sermon on the Mount. After all, that's the whole point of John 13 to 17, the whole heart of the whole book. It would be hard for me to imagine James didn't understand that we're supposed to love one another. So he talks about and connects the brevity of life with our loving one another. The problem with his hearers is that they were concerned about themselves and not about doing good. That's why he has to remind them to do good. Doing good isn't just adding "if God wills" to your sentences. Come on. James was much, much smarter than that. Doing good is doing the value system of God. Remember, what does it mean to be good? To be good is to be like God. To be like God is to have his value system. That's the only way. You can't think that you can do good by only living for yourself, making plans for yourself, turning a profit for yourself, and not thinking, this life is in God's hands. I need to use it to bless other people and do his value system. Remember, Jesus didn't only instruct his disciples to refrain from harming each other. He obligated us to do good to others. If your plans do not include doing good to others, you value something that is arrogant. It's just like the prayer in the last section, remember? To ask God, God, bless our plans and make us rich. God's not going to answer that. But if your plans are, Lord, help me turn a profit that I may give it to your kingdom, that I may help others who are in need out of the abundance that you give me. That's a whole different prayer, a whole different attitude of the heart. Now watch this next section very closely. Chapter 5, verses 1 to 6. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You've laid up treasure in the last days. Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you. And the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You have lived on the earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You have fattened yourselves in the day of slaughter. You have condemned, you have murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you. Now, if you're unable at this point to see exactly how that's connected to the previous few sections, boy, I got news for you. James is saying in this text, don't be selfish. Don't be selfish. He calls the rich to account. Last week we saw the call to repentance tied to adopting the value system of Christ, and that's exactly the call we see again here. Earthly riches are temporary. They're temporary as your life is temporary. And they will speak against you at the judgment. Earthly riches will speak against you at the judgment. If you're greedy or wasteful, it's evidence against you. What is the evidence? If you're greedy and wasteful, What's the evidence against you? That you're breaking what law? The law of love. You see, if you're greedy and wasteful, it shows that you aren't thinking of others. You're not living sacrificially. It's our Sunday school class this morning, isn't it? Amazing how this all gets tied together. We have so much, and this came up in Sunday school, we have so much we don't even know what to do with it sometimes. But to let it rot in our houses and have to throw it away. We have so much that we can't even use it. He talks about here that which is corroded. It's destroyed because it sits unused. We can't even use it. We have so much abundance. Again, we have the thoughts of Jesus taken from Matthew 6, Sermon on the Mount. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. Why? Oh, because moth and rust destroy them. You think James didn't know what he was doing? He's talking the words of Jesus here. He's teaching the people to remember what Jesus had taught. Now that text that goes on, it says, do not lay up treasures on earth, but lay up treasure in heaven, because moth and rust destroy these. You know, they get consumed. What's the thing that he says right after that? What does Jesus say right after that? No, he says the eye is the lamp of the body. You can say, what the heck does that mean? Well, it's because you're not Jewish, you don't know what that means. Then he says, if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad or evil, you'll be full of darkness. What does it mean to have the evil eye? See, we talk about the evil eye as giving the guy the evil eye. But the evil eye meant to be stingy and not to be generous to those in need. That's what the evil eye meant. That's what Jesus is talking about. He says, how do you invest? You invest it here on this earth. You can't take any of it with you. You can only invest it. No one can serve two masters, for either he'll hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. That's what Jesus said. He knows. He knows how hard it is in our value systems. He knows how hard it is for us to do what's right. And so he compels us not to use earthly treasure for ourselves, but to use it for God and His kingdom by doing His value system. Earthly riches, the next thing James says here, earthly riches gained through exploitation will speak against us at the judgment. Not only do whatever we waste speak against us, but what we gain through exploitation speaks against us. To become rich by exploiting others is evil. Pure evil. Jesus taught about it. James teaches here. It's just evil. Because we know that God's value system doesn't exploit. It sacrifices. And so companies that constantly seek to find ways to avoid paying their workers while the executives make millions are evil. It's pure evil. Pure evil. Evil of the heart. Now, some people say, well, companies aren't moral. You know, you hear that all the time. Companies aren't moral. You know, that's just a cop-out. Companies are run by people, and people make choices to do good or to do evil. And when your company is, you know, and I'm not against the person who establishes a company and makes a profit. Remember, there's nothing wrong with that. Hard work deserves to be rewarded. But not when it exploits other people. Not when it uses them, not when it mistreats them in the process. That's when it crosses the line. That's when the people running it cross the line. Now remember the rich man that Jesus talked about in the parable? Right after the rich young ruler came to him? The rich young ruler came to him and said, good teacher. And that's when Jesus said, wait a minute, why do you call me good? Don't you know only God is good? Good teacher, what must I do to have eternal life? Jesus said, sell your possessions, give to the poor. But after that, then Jesus' disciples, Peter, he says, Jesus, I picked up something out of that conversation you just had. It's like, what does it mean to follow you? It means that we're not going to get rich in this kingdom, are we, that you're going to have? It's like, whoa. And Jesus said, that's right, Peter, you're not going to get rich in following me. And then Jesus says, let me tell you a story. And then he tells the parable about the rich man. Said, there was a rich man, and he's not like the rich man, and he's not like Peter. There was a rich man that he hired people throughout the day at various times, but at the end of the day, he paid them all the same amount of money. Wow! Like nobody you ever met. That's how God treats you in his kingdom. It doesn't matter if you start serving him when you're 4 or 40 or the moment you die, right before you die, or if you start serving him when you're 80 years old. If you come into his kingdom, do you know he gives you all the same reward? Nobody's going to ever get to God in heaven and say, well, God, I sacrificed more for you than that guy over there. You will never sacrifice enough. You're in his kingdom because of his sacrifice, not your sacrifice. God gives us all the same amount of grace because we all need the same amount of grace. All of us. The worst sinner in heaven got the same amount of grace as the best person in heaven. So in that illustration, God was saying, to rob a worker of their needs, you indulge in evil, and you do not know the heart of God. The third thing that prepares us for judgment that James says is living in luxury and self-indulgence prepares us for judgment, not eternal life. Why? Because it's just evidence that you don't know God's value system. How can you live in luxury and self-indulgence and think you know the heart of God? You don't know him. You haven't been truly trained in the message of Christ. Now again, I'm not suggesting vows of poverty and giving away everything so you become destitute. That's not what Jesus taught, and that's not what Paul taught. I don't think anybody here lives that way, right? None of you look destitute. But there are people who claim to follow Christ, and they have millions and millions and millions of dollars. They live in luxury. They hoard it. And the problem is they trust in it, and they don't use it for the kingdom. That's the important thing. If they live in the kingdom, and they use the wealth for the kingdom, and they use that wealth that allows them to be free to serve in the kingdom, those are all good things. But if all they do is live it not for the kingdom, live their lives not for the kingdom, and they live in pure luxury and self-indulgence, they don't understand God. They don't understand Christ. And it harms them spiritually because it prevents them from becoming like Christ. To know Christ is to have his value system. That's the only way you can know it. The other thing it shows they are unable to care for the needs, the real needs of other people. And again, I'm not saying become destitute. I'm not saying impoverish yourself. I'm saying learn to care for the needs of people. For the rich, and I wouldn't classify anybody here as rich in the way that Jesus spoke to the rich young ruler. For them, it's not a matter of having enough to be free to serve in God's kingdom. But if you're rich and you're not actively doing much of anything for God's kingdom, James and I fear that you haven't been taught the true gospel. You really don't know what you think you know. You're operating under the assumption you're in his kingdom when you're not really in it. And then finally, he says this thing, you've condemned and murdered the righteous person. I think it could be looked at two ways. First, there's a practical way of looking at it. The rich of this world, not all, but many, often have exploited the poor. And the reason they get away with it is the poor can't get back. The poor person who is exploited often doesn't have a means to get back at the rich person. But I think there's a second thing involved in this, and I think it's the attitude of the sinful rich person compared to the righteous person. The connection is between how the righteous person lives according to the value system of God. He lives according to God's value system of sacrificial love. Whereas the rich person, when the rich person, you know, the obscenely rich people, they look at how the Christian lives in sacrificial love, and what do? They mock you. They condemn you. They say you're a fool. They're the ones who are the fool. They condemn us because they are so far from understanding us and God. But you know what? That doesn't stop the righteous person from continuing to do good. Hallelujah. Because we are transformed. Now, some might think the text is a little too harsh, or my interpretation of it is, so that I've gone beyond the text. Many interpreters would say that James is only speaking in this to the ungodly of the world, not to Christians. I think they're mistaken. I mean, you see, if it's wrong for the ungodly of the world to do, then what makes you think it's right for the Christians to do? I mean, think about it for a minute. Certainly those outside the Christian can, outside the kingdom could hear this and be challenged by it. There are many, though, who claim to be Christ's disciples but don't live like it. They don't listen to his instruction and his call. I think the book was written to Christians to get them back on track. There are times where, yes, the rhetorical manner of speaking could be addressed to non-believers. But I think if we just jump to that conclusion, we fail to see how it really applies to us. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you that you encourage us over and over and over again to continue to evaluate our lives to see if we really are moving toward you and your heart, that you care more about us adopting your value system in this world than you care about us being healthy or wealthy or happy, because you know that truly being like you is really the basis for spiritual riches and beautiful relationships. Help us to keep that in mind, not to live selfishly and wastefully, but to find ways to find the joy in serving other people. Amen.